Well, good morning, everybody. Like I told you before, I have a hard time. Today's lesson jumps around a bit, and I have a hard time leaving out some of the verses. So hopefully we can get through it all. So we'll go ahead and say a prayer and get started. Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house again this morning, Lord, to worship you, learn about you, and draw closer to you. And Lord, that's our prayer for this morning, that you would reveal yourself through your lesson. Lord, help us to receive your words into our heart and draw closer to you. Lord, pray that your words would come out of my mouth, Lord. Just what you want, no more, no less. Just ask you to be with us, guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, good morning. We're in lesson six, Joshua chapter seven. They jump around. The title of today's lesson is The Sin of Achan. So this happened around 1405 B.C., That's the only background I've got other than a refresher from chapter 6. So if you guys remember, last time I was up here, it's funny how God works. We were a chapter before, the walls of Jericho falling. And before that, I'd already studied and we taught about Joshua leading the people, or God leading the people through Joshua across the Jordan. So we keep coming back to Joshua. So that's probably where I'll sit for a while. But anyway, chapter 6. God had provided a miraculous victory at Jericho. The walls had come down by them marching around as God commanded. And of course, Jericho might have been the most heavily fortified city in the Promised Land. So it was one that was going to be difficult by man's terms for them to conquer. But of course, like I said, God gave them a miraculous victory. And so part of that, they were commanded to not take of anything in the city. Which we'll find is relevant in today's lesson. So chapter 6, 17 through 19, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So Jericho was the first city they were conquering in the Promised Land. So it's kind of set apart for God as the first fruits of the victory. First fruits meaning giving to God as an offering, the first of what you receive. So as far as I know, they could plunder from the other cities to conquer later on, but this one was dedicated to God, called for its destruction, all except for the precious metals that was to go into God's treasury, which again comes into play here shortly. Talks about accursed things. Everything in the city belonged to God. Like I said, God, he had designated its destruction, and they were to stay away from things that God had designated for this destruction. And taking of those things would not only cause the person doing it to be destroyed, but also bring trouble upon the entire camp of Israel. Which leads us right into verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So a theme that keeps coming up is nothing is hidden from God. You know, here, this sin, this accursed thing was hidden from the people, but it wasn't hidden from God. And so Achan, like us, for some reason, likes to think that he's the only one that knows, but of course God knows. A quote from Dave Guzik: Israel cannot be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could defeat themselves by alienating themselves from God's plan and power, which is what we're going to see. Again, nobody could defeat them but themselves. So verses 2 through 9 are not in the lesson, but they seem pretty important. I didn't want to skip over them. Hopefully we've got enough time to get through all this. Verse 2, and men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country, and viewed Ai. So I tried to figure out how Ai was actually pronounced. Mostly they said Ai. Some of them said A, and then A-E. I don't know. We're going to stick with I for today. I was trying to get an answer for y'all, but that sometimes you get a lot of answers. When you Google it, that's what you end up struggling with. AI, artificial intelligence in the Bible. And it's like, no, the city. So it talks about going up to Ai. So Jericho was in the valley, which is about 1,200 feet below the sea level, and Ai and Bethel around 2,800 feet above sea level. Best I could read, it was about 10 miles away from Jericho, and it was going to be an uphill walk to Ai for them to go spy it out. And Ai means heap of ruins. So just real quick, even the name of the city, this was a much smaller, tiny city compared to Jericho. We'll get into that in a second. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So again, like I was saying, this city was nothing compared to Jericho, heavily fortified. But it sounds like maybe these people were a bit overconfident. But the thing that stood out to me was in the confidence, where was their confidence actually sitting? It didn't sound like it was on God. It sounded like the confidence was on themselves. So God has given them this great victory at Jericho. And now they're saying, okay, that was great. We can handle this. You know, we don't need God's help on this one. This is small. We can do this ourselves. I see a smile. Does that relate to us, right? Yeah. If we don't all raise our hands, I don't know. I just speak for myself. But for some reason, we feel like we want to be able to handle it ourselves. And that's, a lot of us in here have children. That's not what we want for our children, right? We want them to ask for help or have our guidance in everything that they do, and ultimately guidance from the Lord. So basically, we tend to do the same thing. God, thanks for the help on that last thing. I got this. I can do this on my own. Yes, but I'm guilty of not following what I'm teaching. So, yeah, well, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, right? I believe he cares about everything, but I also believe that I don't want to bother him with this. I don't need to bother him with that, but.
My mom used to say, do not pray for anything selfish. Yeah. So, you have to sort out what you
I think the most important
you're just asking for whatever.
Candy and
but mom would say, now you gotta remember you cannot ask for anything selfish. So really I thought I couldn't ask for anything for myself. That I had to pray for somebody else, but I couldn't ask for anything for myself because that would be selfish. And I thought that for a long time.
Yeah. It's another one guilty of fighting with internally, you know, and it's sorting it out between praying for God's will to be done versus our own. But I think the most important thing is he just wants us to be in communication with him. He wants that relationship and wants us to talk to him. He wants us to love him the way he loves us. Back, we're talking about the people going up. One thing, though, is the bottom line is that they could have sent the entire army up there, and it didn't matter, because we're going to find out they're outside of God's plan and protection, so it didn't matter how many, 3,000 or 50,000 or a million, they were going to lose this battle, which is where we're going to get to in a minute. Another commentator talks about self-confidence about conquering their own sins. I don't know why it was in this particular study topic, but I liked the quote, and I liked what he was getting at here. And basically, he was saying that God doesn't, we don't have the victory over these sins ourselves. It's the Lord. And so anyway, now the reason why that is so is because God doesn't want you to become a proud fool and to go around boasting of how you conquered over your appetite or you conquered over this or that or the other and to start on us and becoming sort of Pharisaical. Yeah, she's smiling. That's the best I can do. And saying, well, I used to have that problem too, but I just did this and I just did that. If anybody could do it if they just put their mind to it. So, you know, in that sense, you're putting everybody else down. Like, if you were only as good as me, you could have the victory over this as well. And so God lets us realize how hopelessly and helplessly we are lost without His help. So that when the victory comes, all I can say is, oh, thank you, Lord, for you did it. And he actually went into a big, long thing about his anger. And it was a really good testimony about his anger and trying everything he could to conquer it. And finally, it went away. And he realized later, oh my goodness, I didn't get angry over that. Look what God has done. Yes, sir. So I don't know, well, I can't give you my lot of opinion on it. I just read a small article about it. But yeah, if you take your faith off the one who's in charge and start putting it in yourself and not listening to him, then there's going to be problems. But I can't speak on that one in particular.
Mm-hmm.
See, verse 4, so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So, like I said a minute ago, they lost, and they were chased away, and 36 men died as a result of this. We already talked about Jericho being mighty, but Ai is just nothing in comparison. And, you know, kind of how could they possibly lose in the promised land? Because we, you know, God was going to be with them. He told them over and over again. But, like we also said, they could defeat themselves by not obeying, trusting, and following God. He made a different kind of covenant with them we'll get into in a minute. So, of course, the Israelites and us as well are nothing without God. And now the people are afraid, and understandably so, because without God fighting for them, they could expect nothing but defeat. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So now Joshua and the priests are going to God for guidance. I don't know if you noticed, but it seemed to be missing earlier before they went to battle. Yeah, and you know he should have been going before they went to battle and wanting the will of God and talking to God, but instead after the defeat, now he's coming to him. Did what I just say? It says rent his clothes. That just means he tore his clothes. It's a sign of mourning, and so wonder if maybe he's mourning the loss of the favor of God here. So one thing just to mention is that the people here quickly knew that God had withdrew his favor, but, and I'd read this in a commentary somewhere, that would Christians today even notice if God pulled his hand away? Are we too busy, wrapped up in our own things to notice? So we just need to make sure we're staying in tune with him. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought people over Jordan Amorites to destroy us. We had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So, hate to say it, but it sounds like he's whining, which again can relate right back to us. But he's basically saying, why did we bother crossing the Jordan? Why didn't we go the other side? And anyway, God's going to talk to him about it in a minute. But he's also concerned about and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So he's concerned about God's glory here. You know, what's this going to be like? You know, the people seeing God's people being defeated. And so just to note that, we need to be sure that we're taking care to not cause disappointment and disgrace to his name as well. We're Christians. We need to make sure we act like it. And we're showing Christ in everything we do. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? So, of course, God says to get up. God hasn't failed Israel. Israel's failed God. Another quote, God told Joshua to get up. He didn't need to beg God to change his heart towards Israel. Joshua had to change Israel's heart before God. So, again, we talked about this a second ago, but if Joshua would have consulted the Lord before going into battle, this wouldn't have happened. He would have shown him what was going on. Joshua could have taken care of the problem without having the defeat and the loss of life. And we just need to be sure that we're consulting God before we're acting as well and following his plan. So we need to do that instead of saying why, oh, why after the fact. So Chuck Smith, again, I don't really know who this guy is, but I found I like some of his quotables. Hey, he's kind of imagining God responding to us when we're crying to him after something. He said, hey, why are you crying to me? Where were you before you started? I didn't tell you to go there. I didn't command you to get into that mess. I'm not the one who directed you there. You went there all on your own. So we can do that. Which I got a note here somewhere later, but you know, going there on our own, sometimes there's consequences for going the path away from God. So verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, which have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So, as I said earlier, God sees the secret sin. He sees Achan's secret sin. He sees our secret sin. And in this case, the one man's sin caused all of Israel to be punished. To relate it back, it says, Paul says in Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So, transgressed my covenant. They've broken their contract with God here. So they've taken of the accursed thing and took something that God had called for destruction. He also says, have also stolen. So Achan literally stole gold and silver from God. It was supposed to go into God's treasury. And we're going to see later in verse 21, stolen, belonged to God, and he took it. That's right. It seems harsh when we're going through this. It is harsh. But it's a kind of an example of the seriousness of the sin, and you know, God needs them to stay true to you know the covenant that they've set before them. So the precious metals were to be given to the Lord, as we read that earlier in Joshua 6:19. Silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the The word dissembled just means deceived, concealed, or lied, where it says, have also stolen and dissembled also. 12, are we getting back into the, hey, we're back into lesson text now. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And if you remember from chapter 6 in verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So by taking what was accursed, which was dedicated to God for destruction, has now made themselves accursed based on God's own words to them in chapter 6. So that is, unless they purge these things from themselves, which we're going to see here in a moment. So they've broken the deal. God's kept his end of the bargain. I'd hate to call it a bargain, but you know, he's kept his end, but the people have broken it.
Again, there's an actual contract that God is keeping. God is just, and there's a covenant being broken.
Yes.
Right here. And God's going to keep his end guaranteed.
Yep. And part of his end was judgment on them if they didn't follow through.
So.
You're jumping ahead, Greg. They're going to be shocked when we get there. That's what I've got right here. So David Guzik says, Israel could not fight in God's power and presence unless they walked in obedience to God. Israel was under a covenant with God that promised blessing on their obedience and also promised curses upon their disobedience. But thankfully, we are under a new covenant. And same guy we're quoting here. It says, our position with God is made by the work of Jesus on our behalf, not our works. Yet if we want God's power and presence in our own battles, we must walk in fellowship with him. And this fellowship is hindered by our sin and rebellion. So due to time, I'm going to skip verses 13 and through 17 and just give you a quick summary of what happens there. God details why they were defeated and how to correct the problem. They're to sanctify themselves, make themselves holy, and prepare to take some action. He tells them there's sin in the camp, and they're not going to defeat their enemies until this sin's taken care of. They're to bring the tribes and then the families. So they bring, kind of whittle down the tribe to the family, and they get it. God's going to show them who's involved with this sin, and then they're going to need to destroy those things and the people that were involved. And so what does Joshua do? He got up early and did as he was commanded. Which brings us to verse 18. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So we didn't go through all the verses showing the length of time of him going through all that. Can you imagine how much time it takes to go through all these different tribes and families to whittle it down? At any point, Achan could have stopped this. He knew he was guilty. He knew what he had done. But he just left it going until he was actually caught. He was unwilling to confess until it came right down to it. So, which brings the question, was he really sorry for his sin, or was he just sorry that he got caught? And I heard a giggle. Sometimes do we do the same thing? So,
from what I read, this is just my opinion. Once he was confronted, he immediately recognized what he had done. I think he was truly.
And he may have been, but he should, if that was the case, I would have thought he would have stepped forward and said, "I did it. It was me." Yeah. So I don't think we know, but I actually. Phil, he knew what he did was wrong from the very beginning. So I don't think that it was a revelation to him that, oops, I shouldn't have stole this stuff. Quote, all this time, Achan certainly remembered exactly what he had taken and how he wished he had not taken it. See, by now he's probably wishing, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. But he and we should remember that regret, we should remember the regret that sin brings before we sin, not after. Again, you know, calling out myself here. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So, again, now that he's caught, he confesses. And like we were saying a minute ago, I feel like he knew. He knew what he was doing and what he had done was wrong. And he's calling out a sin right here. And he's saying, I have sinned. And I believe he knew it when he picked the stuff up. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver hid under it. So here we'd already talked about it. This is what I was saying we were going to get to. He stole silver and gold from directly from God, treasury. He also stole this fancy Babylonian garment. It was called out to be destroyed. Shekels of silver was about 5 pounds, about $1,700 in today's money, according to the internet. The gold was a little over a pound, which would be about $34,000 in today's money. Don't know how that translated back then, but anyway. Again, like I said, he knew this was wrong. That's why he hid it in his tent. Nothing's hidden from God. And one of the most important things of the lesson is the sequence of events for Achan's sin and how it relates to us. So he saw, and he says right there, I saw among the spoils. He saw, he coveted, which means to greatly desire. He took, and then he hid. So Eve in the garden, what did she do? She saw the fruit. She desired the fruit. She took the fruit, and then they hid from God. And then how about David with Bathsheba? He's on his roof. He saw her from the rooftop. He desired. He acted on that. He sent for her and took. And then he tried to hide what he'd done when she became pregnant by murdering her husband. So doesn't sin fall into the same order today with us? Yes, that... Yeah, and you can get into but no, you're right. It affects sin affects deeply, and we're going to get to that. Nothing good comes from sin, and you know it hurts so much. It hurts family. It hurts yourself. It hurts family. Even these secret sins that we think are hidden to everyone else, nothing good comes from it, and people get hurt from it. And, you know, you could think about a lot of different aspects. Cheating and drugs and all these different things, and it just hurts your relationship with God. It hurts families. Let's see. I said sin. So I think sin falls in that same order. Another quote: when we're at the terrible place Achan is, we all feel terrible about our sin, wishing we had never done it. May God help us see the truth about our sin before we do it instead. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. So they checked and found it just as Achan had described. Verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before God. So here they brought the goods and laid them out before God. You know, these were things stolen from God. They're laying them out in before him. And what was done in secret is now out in the public for all to see. Verse 24, and if you catch me hurrying, that's because we're about out of time. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. So the valley of Achor means trouble. So this has been named the valley of trouble. And all of his belongings are taken to this valley. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So by saying troubled us, why have thou troubled us? Why have you brought this trouble upon Israel? So, of course, they're destroying this trouble with the stoning and then the fire. And again, that's harsh. But that's what we're studying today. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So they made a large pile of stones, which is going to be a visible reminder and warning for all those who saw it in the future. Now the covenant was correct, right? What was broken has now been mended, and God's anger has been appeased. Pay attention. Jesus paid a large price for our sin to mend our relationship with God, right? So Key points from this lesson is nothing good ever comes from sin. You know, we talked a minute ago, broken homes, jail, sickness, death, the list goes on and on. Nothing good ever comes from it. I don't know why we're so tempted by it. Anyway, sin never brings us closer to God. And for some reason, sometimes we might tend to take sin lightly. But God, sin is a serious thing to God, which we can see in this lesson. Again, Jesus paid a huge debt for our sins, so we need to be sure we're being thankful for the salvation and restoration that He offers us. And we need to treat it as something special because He did something really special for us. Again, forgiveness is available, but there are still consequences for sin sometimes. So we talked about the sequence of sin. Do you guys remember what it was? Well, I'm talking about the sequence in this lesson. Yeah, you're not wrong. You're not wrong, but in this lesson, they saw, coveted, desired, took of that, and then they hit it. So I'm going to say, let's try to stop this cycle at the first step. You know, when our eyes start to see something that we know is wrong, let's try to stop it right there. And kind of end on this, you know, Achan's sin was materialism. What's ours? What's yours? You know, and so let's dig out and purge any sin that we've got buried in our tents.